chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Studying the Bible oftentimes is like going on a treasure hunt. There's some great nuggets of truth that you can find in Scripture if you just dig a little. And this morning we're going to dig a little for treasure in Nehemiah chapter 3. So let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bring these truths to light. We ask, Lord, that you would bring understanding to your word. I ask, Lord, that we would be believers who are mature, growing, thriving, vibrant, walking with you, that our Christian walks would be healthy. Remind us of those things that we need to prioritize in our lives. Help us to remember, help us to stay consistent with the essentials of the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. In ancient times, it was important for cities to be fortified. That is, cities needed to be protected. And so they would construct these large, massive walls that would surround the cities. And these walls were huge. The bigger, the more protected the city was. And lots of impressive walls have been found throughout history. The ancient city of Babylon was surrounded by an intricate system of double walls. The outer range was about 27 kilometers, and the walls were so large and massive that they had chariot races on top of the walls around the city. In the city walls, there were strategic areas which became strategic positions for the city, and these were called the city gates. These were the access points to the city. People came in and out of the city gates, and so that was a vulnerable spot. It was a strategic place. Much care was taken into how the gates were constructed. They had to be maintained. They had to be defended. They had to be guarded. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah has rallied the people of God to rebuild the walls surrounding Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah has called all these people from different backgrounds, from different walks of life, to gather together and to rebuild those massive walls and the gates. And a couple of weeks we looked at that and we studied it, and we learned that it is very important for all of God's people to work together in doing any work for the Lord. It takes a group of people to do the Lord's work. All of us must work together, side by side, putting our bricks up in the wall. And that was a wonderful lesson to learn. I don't want to leave Nehemiah chapter 3 yet. This morning, I want to look at the gates that were rebuilt in those ancient walls around Jerusalem. There are 10 gates that are mentioned. And I want to look at each one of those 10 gates, and my brother and sister in Christ, I want to apply those to our Christian lives. I believe that we as Christians need to be healthy Christians, don't you? We need to be mature. We need to be thriving. We need to have strong walls. We need to have strong Christian lives. And I believe that there are certain strategic elements in our Christian life that we have to protect. There are gates that we need to defend. There are activities that we need to guard, truths that we need to understand to keep us healthy as believers, to keep us on the right track. And I think each one of the 10 gates mentioned in these ancient walls around Jerusalem spiritually speak of very significant spiritual elements that we need to be mindful of in our Christian walk. So let's look at these gates by name. The first gate is found in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 3. It says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors." The work of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem is described in Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning in the northeast part of the wall. And the work is followed going all the way around the city in a counterclockwise direction. And the first gate that's mentioned is called the Sheep Gate. Now, the Sheep Gate was called the Sheep Gate because sheep were there. There was a marketplace right there next to the Sheep Gate where sheep were sold. Shepherds would bring their flocks into the city up through the Sheep Gate and sell the sheep there, right there. It was also at the Sheep Gate that lambs were selected, who would then be brought into the temple area and sacrificed on the altar for the atonement of sins as prescribed by the Old Testament law of Moses. The Sheep Gate speaks of something very rich that we need to remember, Christian. I think the Sheep Gate speaks of the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, oftentimes in Scripture, is referred to as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming his way, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and that all of us have sinned and all of us deserve death. All of us deserve separation from God because He's holy. But the Lord God loves us so much that He has provided a lamb. He sent Jesus, the Son of God, who was the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. Jesus came and He went to the cross. The Bible says the sins of the world were placed on Him, and He died in our place, and His death was an atonement for our sins. And He rose again the third day. And listen, the Bible says if you will give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will open the gate of your heart to the Lamb, all your sins will be forgiven. You will become born again. You will become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. And you will be assured of heaven one day when you die. The Sheep Gate makes me think of the Lamb, Jesus. Maybe there's some here this morning and you're investigating Christianity and you're wondering, how do I become a part of the Christian faith? Do I have to join a church? Do I have to pay some membership dues to a local church? Do I have to do good works? No, listen, the first step to becoming a Christian is opening the gate of your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Asking Jesus to be your Savior. To acknowledge to Him that you've sinned, that you've fallen short, and to know that God loved you so much that He provided a lamb. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you can embrace Him and He can be your Savior today. That's the first step. But listen close, my brother and sister in Christ. Protecting your personal relationship with Jesus Christ after you become a Christian will make sure that you are a healthy Christian. See, after you become a Christian, it's important that you protect an ongoing relationship with Jesus. As Christians, the most important relationship in our life is with whom? Jesus. That is a gate that you have to protect. You protect the Sheep Gate. You protect the Lamb Gate. You protect Jesus' time. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches, Christian. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. Without me, he tells us, you can do nothing. We must protect our time with the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be our priority relationship. Abiding with Jesus, spending time with Jesus, the simplicity of loving Jesus. The story of Mary and Martha, you remember when Jesus went over to their place for dinner? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he's at their house, and Martha's busy. Can you just see Martha? She's in the kitchen, making sure everything's just right. She was kind of a Martha Stewart type figure, and she was making sure everything was just so. And Mary is just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, worshiping him. And Martha gets mad at Mary. Mary, why aren't you helping? And Martha starts to tell Jesus about it. What about this Martha, Jesus? What about this Mary? Why doesn't she help? Look, I'm doing all this work. And what did Jesus tell her? Martha, you're way too concerned about too many things. Mary's chosen the better part. Don't ever get too busy for Jesus' time. That is a gate in your life that you must protect. You must nurture your time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All other details, they can fall aside, but not your personal time with Jesus. That's gate number one. Look at gate number two, verse 3. Also, the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. The fish gate. The fish gate was called the fish gate because there was fish there. There was a marketplace next to the fish gate where they sold fish. And actually, Nehemiah chapter 13 tells us that the people from the city of Tyre would bring their catches of fish into Jerusalem to sell at the marketplace in the city. And they would bring their fish in, no doubt, through the fish gate where it would be sold in the marketplace. What can we get from the fish gate, Christian? Well, I think we can get something extremely important from the fish gate. I think it speaks of a very strategic element in our life that we need to protect as Christians. The disciples that Jesus called to follow him in his public ministry, what did those guys do before they followed Jesus full time? Most all of them were fishermen, right? Their trade was fishing. They spent their days at the Sea of Galilee looking for fish. That was their occupation. And actually, I'm not sure they were all that good at being fishermen. You know, there's not one time where the Bible says they actually caught fish by themselves. They only caught fish with the help of Jesus. But that's what they were before Jesus called them. Listen to what Jesus said when he finally called them to follow him full time in his public ministry. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I believe the fish gate speaks of being fishers of men. Oh, listen, that is a strategic element in our lives as Christians. We are to be fishers of men. We are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to take that part of our Christian life very seriously. It's a gate. The fish gate needs to be protected. We need to make sure that we're telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Casting nets out. Throwing the bait out. Plotting. Planning to catch men and women for the kingdom of God. I'm not much of a fisherman. I haven't fished a whole lot. My idea of fishing is throwing a line in and taking a nap and being annoyed when the fish strike and interrupts my nap, you know? But even with my unlimited understanding of fishing, I know that fishing takes strategy. It takes planning. I hear fishermen talk about getting the right lures or the right time of day to fish for the different types of fish or the right type of water or those fly fishermen. They have that technique, you know, that looks like it takes about 10 years to learn how to do. But there's a lot of planning and plotting and strategizing that goes into catching fish. This is what you and I are to be with as Christian witnesses. That is to be a huge part of our life. That's a gate. That's a strategic area. Being fishers of men. We need to be living our lives in a way that make other people hungry and thirsty for God. We need to be those who have learned how to share the gospel message with the other people in our life. And let me tell you, that's strategic, that's important. It will keep you healthy. It will keep you on track. And the fish gate is one of those gates that brings you great joy. Because as you're looking to be a fisher of men and you see people come to Christ in your life, you'll be filled with excitement. You'll be filled with joy. Listen, leading another person to Jesus Christ is addictive. It's contagious. And it fills your life with joy. It's sort of the gate that keeps you young in the Lord. And it keeps you behaving properly because, my friend, everywhere you go, you recognize that you're a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a fisher. The fish gate. Look at verse 6. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Pasah, and Meshulam, the son of Besadiah, repaired the old gate. The old gate. Remember that in history, Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt multiple times throughout history. And so there's been different walls and different cities on that very site. But many scholars believe that the old gate here is called the old gate because it was left over from an old wall to an old city that had been incorporated into the walls around Jerusalem that were constructed in the day of Nehemiah. And so the idea is the old gate had been around for a while, part of an old life, an old wall, an old city that had been incorporated into the city of Jerusalem. And folks, that speaks of an important spiritual principle that you have to remember as a Christian. It's a gate. It's strategic. I believe the old gate speaks of the old man. Not your dad. And by the way, don't refer to your dad as the old man. That's not respectful. It speaks of the old you, the old nature, the old person that you were before you came to Christ. Very important principle, something very strategic. You got to remember this. The Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, you become born again, you're given a brand new nature. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that part of you that's come alive wants to please the Lord and obey Him and serve Him. But the New Testament also teaches that there's the old you. The old man. The old nature. The flesh that's still hanging around. And this is the part of you that wants to rebel against God. Not obey God. Not please the Lord with your life. And folks, that's a struggle for Christians. That's a battle. There's a fight. Those of you who are Christians, you understand the battle well. Even Paul the Apostle experienced that battle. In Romans chapter 7, he said, I want to do these things for God, but I don't do them. There's things that I don't want to do. But I do those things and it's this fight, it's this battle. And my brother and sister in Christ, you need to know the old gate is still there. And don't ever open the old gate. Leave the old gate sealed. You become a new creation. The New Testament is very clear what to do with the old man, the old nature. You know what the Bible tells us to do with it? Kill it. Destroy it. Annihilate it. Put it to death. Paul the Apostle in Colossians chapter 3 said, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Did you get the language there? Put it to death. Mortify it. Kill it. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Did he mean that literally? No, a lot of you would have one arm if he meant that literally. It was a graphic way of saying, deal severely with sin. And as a Christian, the Bible says, don't mess around with who you once were. Don't go through the old gate. Don't go back to that old lifestyle that you were. You're dead to that. Kill it. Keep it dead. Let the new nature, let the new you shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in dependence on the Holy Spirit, not according to the flesh. That is the command of Scripture. And folks, the Bible goes on to say that there's a wonderful strategy that you can use to kill the old man, to kill the old nature. Let's call it the replacement principle. The Bible teaches that as Christians, we don't just stop being like what we were before. We start being somebody different. We replace the old lifestyle. We replace it with a new, good lifestyle. It's not enough as a Christian to just stop being bad. We need to start being good. Paul spoke of it in Ephesians chapter 4. He said to the Ephesians, if you were a thief before you came to Christ, if you were ripping people off, if you were stealing, now that you become a Christian, don't just stop stealing. Start working. And make wages to give your money away to the poor that don't have. Do you see the difference? Do you see how radical that is? That is the new nature replacing the old nature. Perhaps many of us, or some of us in this tent this morning before we became Christians, used to have an ungodly lifestyle where we went out and we partied. In fact, maybe some of you used to go out to those Friday night happy hours. I've been to a few Friday night happy hours. I don't know why they call them happy hours. Nobody ever looks happy there. In fact, rather, I see a bunch of unhappy people, lost people, unsatisfied people, looking for love in all the wrong places. But maybe that's you. Maybe you were a person that went to happy hour, and now you become a Christian. Let me tell you, as a Christian, don't just stop going to happy hour. Replace happy hour with a godly, productive activity. Amen? Instead of stop going to bars, start going to kinship groups. Start going to Bible studies. Start having devotional time with your family on Friday night. Celebrate communion as a family on Friday night. Make Friday night special. Make it a spiritual moment for you and your family. Replace it. That is killing off the old man. Remember the old gate. Protect it. Let's look ahead. Look down at verse 13 where we have another gate mentioned. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. The valley gate. Now we've seen the valley gate before in Nehemiah. This is the gate that Nehemiah walked out of and came back in when he was inspecting the walls around the city. But the valley gate was called the valley gate because it opened up into the Tyropian Valley. When you walked out of the valley gate, you walked right into a long valley that stretched out for miles. The valley gate reminds me that there are valleys to walk through in the Christian life. Understand that Christians go through hard times. They go through difficult times. They go through tough circumstances. They go through trials and tribulations. Please understand that the Christian life is the greatest life that anyone could live. Amen? And there is joy and there is peace in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are these mountaintop experiences in the Christian life where you seem to just be walking in victory and you're breathing the air of heaven. And you feel the presence of the Lord with you. But please understand, there are times in the Christian life where you will walk through a valley. And it'll be tough. It'll be dry. It'll be hard. I always remind Christians of that. And I especially warn those who have become brand new Christians of that. Because there are some people that think that once they become Christians, life from now then on will be a walk in the park. That it'll be just an easy walk. There are some people that believe when they become a Christian, they'll never be cut off on the freeway again. Everything will just be fine and dandy. It is a joy to be a Christian, but there will be tough times. And listen to me, the Valley Gate is one of the most strategic elements in your walk as a Christian. Because it's when you walk through the valley, my brother and sister in Christ, that even though you don't know it, because it's so tough and it's so painful, even though you don't know it, you will be experiencing exponential growth as a Christian. It's in the valley that your character is purified. It's in the valley that your patience is developed. It's in the valley that you become more of an in-depth man, an in-depth woman of God. I look back over my years as a Christian, and I got to tell you, the times when I look back, when I grew the most as a Christian man, were in the most difficult times of my life. And I will tell you, it was not easy. It was painful. And I didn't even feel like I was growing when I was going through it. But you are. The Valley Gate. That's a strategic gate. That's when God's working on the inside of you big time. Don't run away from the Lord. Run to Him. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It's hard to face trials, but we can rejoice knowing that God is doing an amazing work in our lives at the Valley Gate. And you trust Him. Maybe some of you here this morning, you're walking through a valley. Life is tough for you right now. Let me tell you, you're in a very strategic moment in your Christian walk. And you need to run to the Lord. Stay true to Him. Don't run away. Let Him do what He wants to accomplish in your heart. And remember that He will never leave you. It says in Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Jesus never leaves you. The Valley Gate. The next gate is also mentioned there in verse 13. It says, they built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Verse 14. They repaired the refuse gate. The next gate is called the refuse gate, or it's also called the dung gate. In our terms, the manure gate. Folks, this was the gate that led to the city dump of Jerusalem. It was through this gate that they carried the garbage out. They carried corpses out. They carried human filth out of the city through the refuse gate, and they deposited it down in the Valley of Hinnom. And it's there that there was a fire that was burning that would burn up all the garbage, all the refuse, all the waste. In fact, when Jesus was in Jerusalem during His public ministry, He referred to that place as Gehenna. Literally, Gehenom, the Valley of Hinnom. All the garbage of the city was brought out through that gate and burned there in the Valley of Hinnom. And by the way, Gehenna means hell or hellfire. It's a graphic picture of what awaits a person who goes into eternity without Christ Jesus. And please understand that the Bible declares that there is a hell and you don't want to go there. The Bible teaches that God has loved us so much that He's given us a solution, a way out. Jesus, the Lamb, was sent. You invite Him to be your Savior and all your sins will be forgiven. And what you look forward to is heaven. The refuse gate. The filth gate. The garbage gate. I believe that the refuse gate reminds us of a danger that we need to be aware of as Christians. The refuse gate reminds us that we need to be Christians who don't get preoccupied with worldly stuff, with materialistic stuff. We need to be those that are preoccupied with the Lord and the things of heaven. Why do I say that? Because of something that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I'm not going to have you turn there. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is telling the Philippians about all this cool stuff that he used to have before he became a Christian. He tells the Philippians that I was a man of great power. I was a religious man. I had lots of prestige. I had lots of wealth. I was respected. I was popular. I had everything in life that you could hope for and want for. Want all the power, all the position, all the stuff. All these worldly benefits. And then he goes on to tell them, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all these things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And listen to what he says about those things that he used to have. He says, I count them as rubbish. Literally in the Greek, I count them as manure, dung, refuse, that I may gain Christ Jesus. Christian, this is a gate that you have to protect in your life. There is a danger, there is a temptation for every single one of us as Christians, including me. It is so easy to become preoccupied with the worldly things that this life has to offer. It is so easy to become preoccupied with materialistic things, with the prestige that you can get in the world, with the position that you can climb to in the world. It is so, we can just get so immersed in that. And we need to remember the refuse gate. In comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowledge of Him, all of that is dung. It's rubbish. It's waste. It's going out of the refuse gate to the city dump where it's going to be all burned up one day. Are those things bad? Are materialistic things bad? Is doing well at your job bad? Absolutely not. We need that and there's value. But as Christians, we never become preoccupied with that in comparison to our walk with Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is always first place. And in comparison to Him, anything that the world could offer us, it's dung. It's refuse. Don't serve that. Serve the Lord. And if the Lord blesses you with those things, use those things for the glory of God. The refuse gate. I heard about a pastor who did something that I think I might do with my little Lindsay one day. I thought this was so good. He took his 7-year-old daughter on an unusual date. They visited the town dump. Backing his Oldsmobile up against the mound of refuse, he placed his daughter on the roof, and with pencil and paper, they began listing all the items they could identify. There was a plastic swimming pool, a barbecue, several old lawn chairs. There were Barbie dolls, bicycle frames, skateboards, play refrigerators, and stoves. radios, televisions, everything that a young girl dreams of and more. Returning home, they pulled alongside a double trailer truck piled high with hunks of scrap, cars that had been crushed. He leaned over to his daughter and reminded her that the beautiful car they were riding in would someday end up in a scrap heap like that. He later wrote, "That was the day Kristen and I will never forget. It was a powerful reminder that someday everything we own will be junk. In city dumps, the things that have captivated our attention and dominated our lives will smolder beneath a simmering flame amidst stinking mounds of rotting garbage. The refuse gate." Again, do we need those things? Yes, to take care of our family. Do they preoccupy us? No. What lasts? Oh, that's a dangerous place for us as Christians. Protect it. The next gate in verse 15. Shallan, the son of Kolhozah, I know I'm butchering this, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. The fountain gate gave access to water into the city. It had access to the Gihon spring. It channeled water into the pool of Shelah. Now, I want you to look at the next gate that's listed in verse 26, and we're going to combine these two. Verse 26 says, "Moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the palace in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower." Now, the water gate is where Richard Nixon got in big trouble. I'm just making sure you're all listening. The water gate and the fountain gate were important gates to the city because it channeled water into the city. The Gihon spring, the fountain there, was brought in and it would water the gardens. And that was a very important place. And that has rich spiritual significance to us. Water and fountains. These are gates that we need to protect in our Christian life. These gates speak of the infilling and outflowing of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Oh, listen to that again. The infilling and outflowing of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Jesus in John chapter 7 said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." We are to be channels of the Holy Spirit. We are to have the living water of the Holy Spirit gushing in our lives and out of our lives. Amen. The Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. But we're also told in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit wants to move in and through your life in a powerful way as a Christian. He wants to empower you. He wants to overflow you. Water in and water out through you. Living water gushing forth from your life. And so the New Testament teaches us to keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament tells us to walk by the Holy Spirit. To be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That's a gate. That's a strategic element in your Christian life. The Spirit is with you wherever you go, and you must be daily dependent upon the Holy Spirit in your life. And allow Him to move in your life. Be dependent upon Him. See, some of us as Christians are too bottled up. The Holy Spirit is inside us. Yes, we're born again Christians, but that's it. We don't have any relationship with the Holy Spirit. We don't depend upon Him. We live our lives as though there is no Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. He's inside you and He wants to move in your life and through your life in a powerful way. The water gate, the fountain gate. Living water bursting forth from your life. Protect that gate. Remember that truth. Walk more dependently upon the Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment. I think the water and fountain gate would also speak of water baptism. Very important moment in the life of a Christian. If you're a born-again believer and you've never been baptized in water, next Sunday we will baptize you. You just need to sign up. And you'll be obeying the Lord Jesus Christ in your Christian walk. The Bible also speaks of the Word of God as being a water that cleanses you. In Ephesians, we're told that we can let the water of the Word of God cleanse us. Again, it makes you think of Bible time, spending time reading the Word of God. It's like taking a bath. Letting the precious truth of God wash over you in a consistent basis. Oh, that will keep you healthy. Protect these things. Guard these things. Don't forget about these things. Let's look at the last three gates. And again, I can combine them all together. Look at verse 28. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. The horse gate was the gate where there were horses. The horse stables were at the horse gate. And it's also thought that the leaders from other cities, when they came, they'd come up in through that horse gate. So they called it the horse gate. Look at verse 29. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. The east gate, this is an important gate in Bible prophecy that I'll share with you in just a moment. But you can still see the east gate in the old city walls of Jerusalem, or at least the bottom part of it, from the Mount of Olives. Only when you look at the east gate, which is also called the Golden Gate by some, you'll notice that it's completely sealed up. Stones have been put in place. You can see where the gate was, but it's all sealed up with rock. Look at the last gate there in verse 31. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mithkad gate and as far as the upper room at the corner. The Mithkad gate literally means the gate of inspection, the gate of judgment. Some also believe this gate is associated with another gate called the Muster Gate, which is also the place of assembly. So it's at this gate that there was the assembly of people and there was inspection and judgment that took place at that gate. My brother and sister in Christ, those three gates together speak of a very highly significant spiritual truth that we must remember and guard as Christians. They speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The return of the Lord Jesus. The horse gate. Revelation chapter 19 says that Jesus is coming back on a white horse. And when he comes again, he will slaughter the enemies of God that have gathered against him and the people of God in the battle of Armageddon. And that fact gives us hope. Amen? Jesus Christ one day will come again and he will make all things right. And then the East Gate has a wonderful detail in the last days prophecy of Jesus Christ's second coming. The prophet Ezekiel says that when the Messiah comes back in glory, in Ezekiel 43, says that he will come through that East Gate, the Golden Gate. He will come through that gate and there he will set up his kingdom and he will reign and rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 44 tells us that people will try to seal that very gate. And you know what?
That gate right now is sealed.
The Sultan, Suleiman, the Turk, in 1543, had that very gate sealed to block the entrance of any Jewish leader that might come to take the city. When Jesus Christ comes again, there's going to be some walls taken out of place. There's going to be some stones removed. Jesus in His glory will come. He will destroy the enemies of God, and He will come into Jerusalem through the Golden Gate, through the East Gate, and He will set up His kingdom, and I can't wait for Him to reign. And that is our hope. And then you have the Mifkad gate, the place of inspection. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, there will be an inspection. There will be a judgment. The nations will be brought before the king. They will be inspected. There will be division. There will be judgment. Christian, the Bible teaches that one day you and I will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and we will be inspected for the work that we did for Him in the body. The Bible teaches that there's coming a great white throne judgment at the end of all time, where people will be inspected, and those who have not received Christ will go into an eternity apart from Him. These are gates. These are things that you got to remember. These are things that you got to protect. Listen, the Bible says that as Christians, we are to be anxiously awaiting for the return of Jesus Christ. We are to be working hard for Him and looking for His return, and I can't wait for Him to come back. And let me tell you, you protect that spiritual element in your life, and you will live a godly life, because you'll be living your life thinking Jesus can come back on you at any time. And you will be working hard for the kingdom of God. You'll be staying close to Him because He can come back for you at any time. Jesus is coming again. My prayer is that we as Christians would be mature. That our walls would be strong. That we would be fortified. That we would be protected. And my encouragement to you, my brother and sister in Christ this morning, is to protect the gates. Protect those strategic areas in your life as a Christian. Protect the sheep gate, Jesus time. Be a fisher of men. Kill the old you. Learn from the valleys in life. Don't be a garbage man getting carried away with refuse that's headed for a city dump. Depend on the Holy Spirit to gush forth that living water in your life and through your life. And don't ever forget that one day Jesus Christ is coming back for you. Keep these things close to your heart. Don't forget them. Be protected. Stay protected. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. And Father, I pray for your people. I ask, Lord, that you would keep every one of us strong. Lord, I'm so grateful that you work with each one of us on an individual basis. Lord, you know our blind spots. You know our weak spots. You know our strong points. And it's your desire, Lord, for us to be even stronger, to be more fortified, to be more effective in your kingdom. And so, Lord, help us be mindful
of these things. Help us protect these places of strategy in our lives.
With every head bowed and eyes closed,
I would ask this morning that maybe you're here this morning and you've never become a Christian. You've never taken the first step into the Christian faith. The first step into the Christian faith is asking Jesus to be your Savior. Opening the gate of your heart to the Lamb. If you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you have that opportunity to do so right now. And I want to give you the opportunity to publicly acknowledge that. Say, Terry, yes, that's me. I need to receive Christ. Raise up your hand high so I can see it. Just slip your hand up high so I can see it. Say, Terry, pray for me. Bless you in the back. You did that boldly, sir. Your hand is raised up high. Anybody else? I want to have a strong life. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. Raise up your hand high. Then, brother, let's pray for this one. If you would just repeat after me in your heart this prayer, ask Jesus to be your Savior. Just say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Make me a brand new creation and help me to follow you all the days of my life. Brother, if you said that prayer and you mean it, you're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus this morning. And I give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done in you. Let's all stand and we'll finish the song, finish the service.